In a general knowledge of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, there is a message, there is a theme. Years ago, an old preacher took the first two chapters of Genesis and the first verses of Revelation 22 and preached a very, very brief sermon. And when he got to the end of his sermon, he then asked a major, major question, which is the question I will ask at the end of this sermon. So what I'm going to do is to deal with what is called from the beginning to the end, starting in Genesis and then going to the book of Revelation. What God had in mind was what you find in the first two chapters of Genesis. And when you get to the end of Genesis chapter 2, what you find is everything is very good. Everything is exactly the way God designed it. When you get to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, you find John being given a vision of heaven itself. And what is at one time pictured down here on earth in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life. The tree of life is now in heaven. And that's where God's creation is. That's where everything from the beginning is now over, and now the former things being passed away, all things have become new. There's a great picture in the Bible of what God's real purpose for mankind was. And so when you start in the book of Genesis, the first thing that we learn is that there is a source by which all the material universe came into being. When it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God called the light day. The darkness he called night. There was an evening and there was a morning, day one. Literally, in Hebrew, day one. On the second day, God then separated the firmaments of the water. The firmament above he called the heavens, denoting the sky. And of course, the firmament below he called the waters or the seas. On day three, God from the seas brought forth dry land, and from that also brought every tree bearing fruit and seed. And by the way, in every day, day one, day two, day three, God said, this is good. When you come to day four, now that you've got the habitations built, you've got light, firmament, dry land, now you have the days to occupy those particular days. Day one, light and darkness. Now the objects of light and darkness in day four. He makes the sun, moon, and stars by which for signs and seasons and by which then to be able to tell time. When you get to day five, where you've got the separation of the firmaments of the sky and the water, now you've got the occupants of the sky and the water. Day five correlates to day two. So in day five, what you have is that God makes now the fowl of heaven. By the way, that's not just birds, that's anything that flies. The word fowl there is generic for anything that flies. That would include bats, anything that flies. Okay? And also anything in the seas, denoting the fish or anything that would be in the seas. Then you come to day three, you have the habitation, and now you have the occupants of day three and day six. Then God brought forth all the land creatures, and therefore, obviously then, creeping things. And then last of all, his crowning creation, he creates man. And when he creates at the end of day six, he pronounces it to be very good. This is not a myth or a fairy tale. This is world history. This is literally the history of the world. If you take the counting from the record of the book of Genesis, particularly Genesis chapter 5, when it tells how old Adam was to the day that he died, 930 and so forth. And then you took all of those years from the generation to generation to generation. What you're roughly going to find is that the earth is roughly about 6,000 years old as of right now. Roughly, plus or minus, about 6,000 years old. So the record of the Bible is, this is what happened about 6,000 years ago. By the way, there was a major cataclysmic event on this planet that changed everything on this planet, and it's called the flood of Noah's day. As a matter of fact, there were a lot of things that happened before the flood of Noah's day, And then after the flood of Noah's day, this is the heavens and the earth that you and I know. Things likely were very, very different. When you come now to chapter 2, what do we have? We have the state of man in God's creation. Chapter 2 of Genesis is a detailed account of day 6, particularly the creation of man and woman. Let me give you a particular passage, by the way, that you might need to circle in your Bible, at least make a mental note. This is Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. No, verse 3. It says, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work, which God created and made." Do you see that there are two words there that has to do with God's bringing about the universe? All that God created and made. Now, the question sometimes comes up, particularly with organic evolution, you know, everything just sort of developed and evolved from that primitive state. Well, the question is, where did the primitive state come from? Organic evolutionists basically say, we don't know. We don't have any real tangible evidence, even in our experience, to be able to say when that was. Well, the first law of thermodynamics, scientific law, says you cannot by natural process, note the phrase, you cannot by natural process bring something from nothing. You cannot by natural process. It demands a supernatural process. Well, the word created in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 2 verse 3, that word literally meant in the Hebrew to bring into existence that which did not exist. Okay? Now, the second word, the word made, all that God created and made. Made means that which God brought into being, from that he makes something from it. Now, that's what man can do. We can take ingredients and ladies can make a cake, make, you know, fried chicken, whatever. But nobody in this room can do what the word create means in Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 2 verse 3. Only God can do that. Now, can man make something? Yes, man can make all kind of things. Go cut a tree down, take the wood out of it, and make a cedar chest if the tree's made out of cedar. The word made there means to take the substance and to literally make it. Now, in English, we may use the word, well, I created this artwork. Well, no, you didn't create the way God created. You took what God gave us as material and made something out of it. Okay, but the point is, this sentence in Genesis 2 and verse 3 is a direct statement to explain how, number one, matter, all things material, came into being. Okay, God created the heavens and the earth, okay? And therefore, out of matter, it was without form and void, which means it did not have an organized nature in itself. It was matter, and it didn't have any occupants in whatever was not organized. And so day 1, day 2, day 3 are the habitations. Day 4, day 5, day 6 are the occupants of the habitations. That's called design, folks. Design. Okay? But in Genesis chapter 2 now, we're talking about, where is the state of man? Well, how does organic evolution teach the state of man? Well, basically, there was some primordial slob or something out here in a pool of whatever, because you had water. And of course, you can ask the question, where did the water come from? Where did it originate? So not by natural process, it has to be supernatural to come from nothing. And therefore, out of that comes the development over millions and billions of years. And why do we have to have millions and billions of years in order to be able to even argue this point? Well, the idea is so that we can't initially see it from point A to point B in our lifetime. So you got to have it in such a large period of time by which then it's not noticeable by human observation, because that's the way things have always known. Okay? The idea is, does it take any kind of faith to believe in something that happens over millions and billions of years when you're not going to be there to observe it, and therefore no way to test it? Well, the state of man. When you then start in Genesis chapter 2, down in verse 5, where it talks about here now is the beginning of man, it talks about how that God made Adam, okay, from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, man became a living being. But Genesis chapter 1 says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, the image and likeness of God is not what God made of Adam from the earth. God is not flesh and blood. God is spirit. John 4:24. So the point is, Adam then has now what is within inside of him, what we would call the spirit of man. But he made him a living being. In other words, I made him a body, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became alive. What at one time was not living is now alive. Okay? And of course, according to Genesis chapter 2, we have another detail of Genesis 1, the sixth day, and that is that Adam and Eve were not made exactly at the same time. Adam was first formed, and then later on, God saw that it was not good for man to dwell alone. I'll make him a help corresponding to him, help meet for him. And therefore, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. By the way, this is the first example of putting someone to sleep for surgery. So it doesn't contradict the fact that surgery, you know, is anti-Bible or anti-God. God is the first surgeon. Have you ever thought about that? Yeah, he's the first one to perform surgery. Okay, he took a rib from Adam's side and from that made the woman. By the way, he could just as easily have taken another clay, you know, handful of whatever of dirt and made the woman. But no, we're going to make her from Adam. Out from Adam. Why? Because he's making a point. So that when God then brings the woman to Adam, he says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He didn't say, this is dirt like I'm dirt. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Therefore, she shall be called woman. Why? Isha, literally. For she was taken out of the dirt. No, taken out of man. So when Adam's naming all the creatures that come unto him and he gives them the name according to their designation, he names the woman based upon his own name. By the way, the name Adam literally means of the earth, earthy. Okay? But the word man is Ish, I-S-H, Ish. And therefore she is called Ish. Ah, just giving a feminine ending to a noun that has a male ending. Isha, in other words, Ish, Isha. Denoting the fact that she is unique to every other creature that he ever saw that day. She is unique in that they were not taken from man. She is. Okay? And upon the basis of that, the state of man is God bringing the woman unto the man, and Adam making the statement he says, therefore shall a man leave father and mother. Well, Adam didn't have a father and mother to leave. But based upon this state, this relationship that God created on day six, therefore shall a man leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Underscore the fact. At one time, she was of Adam's flesh. A part of her came from Adam. And therefore, this becomes a denotion of the state of man as it has to do with the human family. Okay? Question. Could God simply have created children not by reproductive process, but by simply bringing kids, as we say, out of the woodwork? Sure, he could. If he made man that way, if he made the animals that way, by the way, the animals didn't come from Adam. They came from the earth as well. Then he could have brought... Then why connect then, okay, the state of man by which then the whole human family is going to come from a male and a female? And by the way, that's the only way human beings can be brought into this world is through a male and a female. It's not two males. It's not two females. By the way, you can't get birds, cattle, or anything outside of a male and a female. Okay? So, in the state of man, what do you find? By the time you get to the end of Genesis chapter 2, there is no sin in the world. None. Okay? You have what we would call the perfect marriage because, by the way, God designed it, God created it, God developed it, God gives the guidelines for it right there at the end of chapter 2. And on this planet, was pretty much utopia. Now, let's go all the way to Revelation. Go all the way to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, beginning of verse 1, John is now allowed to see into heaven. He's actually allowed to see some things about heaven in chapter 21. But chapter 22 paints this glorious picture. And the Garden of Eden, it couldn't get any better than that as you get to the end of Genesis chapter 2. You start in Revelation 22. He says, "And he showed me a pure river of water, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." This is not on earth. This is what he sees in heaven. "In the midst of the street of Eden, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life." Tree of life. Well, the first time you read about the tree of life, it's in the Garden of Eden. As long as Adam and Eve ate of the tree of life, physically ate of the tree of life, they would live forever. Now, John sees the figure in heaven of the tree of life being actually in heaven, not down here on earth. Okay? Notice that it says, "which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielding her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There was no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb that were in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever." Now, Genesis chapter 1, you have the source of the material universe. In Genesis chapter 2, you have the state of man in creation. As God not just created Adam, he creates mankind through the first home. When you come all the way to the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22, you have now the spiritual realm of where man is going to be abiding in heaven. Okay, what negative thing have I said all night? If that were the entirety of the Bible, if Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 and even what you find in the first part of Revelation chapter, if that were all that were in the Bible, can it get any better than that right there? Then I ask the question, is that all the Bible? Oh, no, it's in the Bible. Is that all the Bible? Then what's the point of the Bible? Well, you're talking about the bulk of what is the purpose of the Bible. Is it just to say how great it was and how great it's going to be? What's the real point? If you took your Bible, your actual physical copy of your Bible, and you got over here to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, okay, and you got over to that part and you held that section right here like that, and you came all the way over here to Revelation 22, and you held that little section right there like that, this is how much of the Bible you got left to work through. Now, I ask you the question, if you were going to try to work through all that material to figure out why in the world would God put a book down here for every human being with all that stuff in between two great sections? And but one reason. It's right there on that wall. If there had never been sin, as soon as whatever time God wanted man to be down here on earth, he'd have just transferred him to heaven. By the way, was there not a man who was transfigured and did not see death and just went straight to be with the Lord? So is there life after this life? Absolutely. Enoch's an argument for that point. So what's the bulk of the Bible about? It's about sin. It's about salvation from sin. Does it have science in it? Yes. Does it have math in it? Yes. Does it have psychology in it? Yes. Does it have history in it? Yes. But those are incidentals compared to what is the bulk of the entire Bible. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, "to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I were to ask you, what's the point of the Old Testament? Romans 10 and 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. What's the purpose then of the New Testament? What's the purpose? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. John 14, 6. Years ago, an old preacher preached exactly what I just preached. He basically said, if you read the first two chapters of the Bible, it's a great, great account of what we had on this planet. And if you read the last chapter in your Bible, it is the great outcome of what man has when his time down here is over. Wouldn't it be marvelous if you just had those three chapters? But we don't live in what we call an idealistic world. We live in a world that's been cursed. Did you notice in Revelation 22 it says in heaven there is no curse in it? There's no curse in it. What's he talking about? There's no sin there. Because there's no sin there, there's no consequence of sin in heaven. And what man had access down here on earth, the tree of life to live forever, that's now been transferred to heaven. So why does man that has to deal with his sin and has to reach out to this salvation that's found through Christ, why does man long to go to heaven? Well, number one, that's where God is. Matter of fact, that's first and foremost. Number two, that's where the tree of life is. And what do you do when you get there? You reign forever and ever. The Bible teaches about Christians that we are a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9. Royal priesthood. The Bible talks about the 24 elders in the book of Revelation. They had crowns on their head, and they cast their crowns at his feet. Worthy art thou. Worthy is that Lamb. So the very denotion of the Bible is to understand when sin came into the world and all of sin to come short of the glory of God, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Once a person was told what to do because he knew the bulk of this book had to do with sin and salvation, you speak, Lord, your servant hears. You command, and I will obey. If you're subject here tonight to be baptized into Christ, you need to come back to your first love. Number one, you must believe that Christ is, John 8, 24. Number two, you must turn away from a life of sin. That's a change of mind and repentance. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, 2 Corinthians 7:10. If you need to confess the faith you have with your mouth, as the eunuch did before he was baptized, confession is unto salvation, Romans 10:10. You must be baptized in water. You must be immersed in the likeness of the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ. Be baptized into his death. That's where the blood is, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. If you've done that, then you maybe need to come back to your first love. By the way, sin and salvation is still the same need for even a Christian. Why? Is a Christian, when he's baptized, never going to sin again? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the word's not in us. 1 John 1 and verse 8. So it doesn't mean that we're not going to try to sin. We're going to try to walk in that light as he is in the light. And have fellowship one with another, and the blood keeps on cleansing us from all sin. 1 John 1, 7. But if you've not been walking the light, you need to get back in that light where that blood is. Brother Kenny Cheney leads us in the song. If you're subject to need the prayers of the church, we're here to assist you. While together, we stand and sing.